green eyes and fair complexion, nabbed in a raid yesterday. He's wanted in the U.S. for smuggling tons of coke. Chris Stanley, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and as I like to do on Tuesdays, since it's the first broadcast of the week for me, just beginning a new week of broadcasts, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I like to welcome you back to the program and hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day. Hope you were able to meet with the people of God and hear the Word of God preached. In this day and age, where the Word of God is thought about so little, where the preaching of God's word is done so little, where the idea of getting together in our churches today and fellowshipping together with the people of God is something that is scoffed at by so many people, I'd like to just say I hope that you experience that this Lord's Day together with the people that God has brought you into fellowship with, and I just hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day together. I think it's extremely important for us to, obviously, to get together as the people of God and worship our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me say, coming into the broadcast today, we're going to talk about a couple of the minor prophets, 12 minor prophets, of course, in the Old Testament Scripture. And we're going to carve out two of the books of the minor prophets today and talk about them. Specifically, we're going to talk about the book of Jonah. I think many people would be familiar with at least what the storyline is there. Maybe we're going to talk about some things you hadn't thought about before in the book of Jonah, but we're also going to talk about the prophet Micah and what Micah's message is. And we're going to do so around a new book that has just come out. It's a commentary. It's part of the Reformed Expository Commentary written by Richard D. Phillips, and it's simply called Jonah and Micah. Now, you know Rick Phillips is right here in Greenville. He's the senior pastor at Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville. He's also a council member with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. It's actually, Rick wouldn't say this, but I can say it for him, that he's the reason why we had the PCRT conferences here now in Greenville. We enjoyed a great one this year. It was on the issue of these last days on eschatology. We'll get him to talk about what next year's version of that is going to be on. But he's with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and he's the chairman of the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. He's also the co-editor of the Reformed Expository Commentary series that I have here, one of these in my hand, the one on Jonah and Micah. So we actually have Rick right here with us in the studio today, which is always an honor for me and a pleasure to talk with him. Rick, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin. It's great to be back.
Let's delve right into our subject here today and talk about Jonah. Let me give you, and our listeners will probably be tired of hearing this, whenever I mention Jonah, I like to mention a very simple outline that I have and what I would think is the key verse to the book of Jonah, but four chapters, and so I think about Jonah protesting in chapter 1, Jonah praying in chapter 2, Jonah preaching in chapter 3, and then Jonah pouting in chapter 4, and I keep that in my mind as just a simple outline, key verse being in chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. Is that a fair assessment?
That is great.
Let's talk about Joe. What's the, you know, most people think they go right to the idea of the big fish, you know, it concludes it's a whale, and they say, you know, this is what the story is all about. Oh, what is it really about? What's the story of Jonah? What's the core, the kernel issue there?
Jonah is a book about a man who knew the grace of God, but who had not learned. Well, I'll put it this way. He knew the God of grace, but he had not learned the grace of God. And it's a man who knows the truth. This is a prophet who can pass the theology exam. And yet he does not come to grips with the glories and the greatness of God's mercy for sinners, mainly because he doesn't realize what a sinner he is.
So he, his background, you know, he's obviously leaves there from, he was trying to head to Tarsus, right? And then he gets, he tries to get on a ship to go there because he's running away from God. He has got this prejudice involved that he doesn't think that the Ninevites are worthy of salvation, and he wants to go in a completely different direction than what God wants to go.
Yeah, let's personalize it a little bit. I mean, this would be like us with Al-Qaeda. The Ninevites are not just miscellaneous bad people. These are the murderous thugs who have been threatening, and in the region of Israel, the northern region where he was from, where they were, you know, raping and pillaging and burning and dominating everything. So it's not just he had prejudices. Well, they were people who he had a reason to hate. And it's interesting, actually, Jonah appears in 1 Kings. Earlier, prior to the book, God uses Jonah to bring a message of grace to Jeroboam II, who was one of the wicked kings of Israel. And so Jonah has a background of being frustrated with, as he would put it, God going light on people who deserve judgment. Jonah looks at these people and goes, you know, God, if I could give you advice, you're just too soft, and these people need to be judged. And why did you show grace to the wicked king of Israel? Well, I suppose if you could tolerate that was one thing. But the whole idea of non-Israelites getting shown grace, Jonah is just a little disgusted with God's grace until he learns how much he personally needs it.
So he is thinking that these people are super wicked. He's got all this history of Osiris, which they are. But he fails to see that he had the capability within him to his own depravity to express the exact same wickedness that he sees in these other people. So he's self-righteous.
Oh, he is. Oh, yeah. I would say in a certain respect, even while the great verse of the book is Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord, and that's his understanding, maybe the turning point verse is in chapter 3, where you have a repetition of the original commission God gave him. In chapter 1, he's told, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. After he discovers his own need for grace, after he's resurrected, as it were, out of the belly of the whale, God sends him again, but he changes one word. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it. And it's the difference between believers who are upset about ungodliness. Of course we're upset about ungodliness. It's the difference between those who want to preach against it and those who want to preach to it. And Jonah is a fit instrument, not merely to preach against, but to preach to. He is fit for that only when he has personally experienced a powerful work of God's grace in his own life.
We're talking about the protesting part of it, you know, that Jonah is protesting against the grace of God and God's plan of salvation. He obviously, as we're talking about self-righteousness, and feels that he's much more worthy, and the rest of the Israelites much more worthy of salvation than these wicked Ninevites. So there's the protesting part. The second part, though, about him praying in the belly of the whale, how does the whale and that experience bring about that crisis, that point where Jonah starts to see things from God's perspective a little bit better?
Well, you're right. I mean, the book starts with God telling him to go to Nineveh to preach. He rejects that, immediately goes in the exact opposite direction, and he finds what we find when we rebel against God, that things don't work so well. And the book is really a wonderful picture of God's faithfulness in pursuing his people, God's mercy, in this case in the form of a storm that almost destroyed everybody in the ship, and Jonah pitifully, in your P's of the, somewhere we need to work in self-pity needs to find a place in there. And Jonah goes this little pity party, and he says, I'd rather die than obey God. So they throw him over, and God won't even let him die. And Jonah shows us that the real Christian experience is not the experience where we ourselves lead these perfect, victorious, powerful lives, and we never sin, we never mess things up. Jonah shows us that the key to the godly life is the willingness to repent and seek the grace of God. And he dies. In fact, I was preaching at our local penitentiary on Christmas Eve to the men who are on death row or the people who are, have life sentences. And I preached from Jonah 2. And I pointed out to them that Jonah received life. He was converted, and he was saved without ever getting out of the fish. And Jonah thanks God for saving him without ever having asked to even leave the belly of the well or the great fish. And what happens to him, he realizes, he repents when he's in the belly of the great fish, and he realizes that he has been sinning against God's mercy for him. And he realizes that God will hear his cry and God will save him. He never actually even asked to get out of the fish. And here I am at speaking to the lifers at our penitentiary, and I said, you know, you're not getting out of prison.
Yeah.
You can be saved in prison by turning your heart to the Lord. And the experience of trusting in God and repenting and glorying in the blood of Christ, it's salvation even in your trials. And Jonah's that way. And so he realizes that salvation is a sovereign act of mercy. You know, there's so much. One of the key words in Jonah is appointed. It occurs all through the book. And God appointed a whale to be there. And he realizes that he needs to bow before this God and stop arguing with him.
Interesting thought there that you bring out about the concept there with Jonah not even mentioning about getting out. Because the gospel message so often today that we hear is somebody will say, I got saved because I was in a bad marriage and I needed help. Somebody will say that I was in financial difficulty and I needed help, seeming to make the connection that if you get saved, then all of a sudden your marriage is going to be fine, or all of a sudden your financial problems are going to be over. That may or may not be the case, right? We need to bring the people that we counsel to about the things of salvation and say to them, as Jonah prays here in Jonah chapter 2, that, you know, your marriage may get put back together, but it may not. And your financial situation may get put, but you need to still obey the word of the Lord.
And those things are not of the essence of salvation. Now, on the one hand, of course,
sure,
obeying God's word works out well.
Mm-hmm.
And if your marriage is in trouble, you need to start obeying God's word.
Sure.
That's going to improve your marriage. But we live in a world that is so broken by sin, and we're in relationships that are so broken in many ways that turning to Christ may make your life harder.
Mm-hmm.
You may lose your family. Your spouse may reject you all the more. The common ground you had is gone because you're no longer willing to sin. We are, you know, what does the Bible say? We, through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. And so our salvation is a restoration to the fellowship and communion with God through the forgiveness of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And Jonah comes to realize what I think we haven't realized. We're concerned about our finances, about our relationships, and those are all real things. Our great need is to be redeemed from the guilt of our sin that's going to send our souls into hell.
Mm-hmm.
And to be saved by the blood of God's Son and to be promised a glorious resurrection at the end of history, you know, that's just not a peripheral matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, yeah.
That's actually the central matter, and other things are peripheral.
That's what I was going to say. The difference between, you know, I had mentioned that this is where the gospel is for many people, to find out what the felt need of the person is and then zero in on that. And then you quickly came back and said, but the gospel will help with these other relationships that we have. And that's so true. I guess the balance there is that we don't lead with that in the gospel message. But certainly, as you become a Christian, you will have more wisdom and hopefully more grace and self-control and all of the things that are associated with the fruit of the Spirit. And that will bode well for you in many of these other situations.
As our Savior said, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And everything else is going to more or less take care of itself. And Jonah realizes his personal need to be right with God.
Mm-hmm.
While he's inside this fish and this, I mean, really, just to read the prayer of Jonah 2, I mean, it's really a pitiful situation. He's got seaweed on his head, and, you know, he's right, it's bad.
Yeah.
And he's in utter misery, but God uses that. I mean, how many of us have been brought to utter misery so that we would realize that God is what we really need, and the other things really don't matter, and it really ultimately is about me being a creature bowing my heart to the Creator and Him and finding His mercy and grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Jonah finds. And what you see in chapter 3 is that experience is what enables him to perform the mission. We want to say this: while Jonah's rebellion was Jonah's fault and it was contrary to the will of God, it was the purpose of God that he would have that experience.
Mm-hmm.
God knew how Jonah was going to respond. God intended for him to be a man who would go to Nineveh, not as a self-righteous Jew who hated them, but as a living test. This is why Jesus uses Jonah as a picture of himself, as a living testimony to the resurrection from the dead and the life that God can give. And that's how God would have him go to Nineveh. I think it's a big message for us.
Mm-hmm.
For us to be really valuable to our world today, we really need to have a powerful experience. And this is not just like go away and have an experience.
Yeah.
We need to come to grips with the reality of the grace of God and His mercy in our own lives. And have an, instead of going, boy, if I were God, I would judge that person.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if I were God, I would judge this person.
Yeah, exactly.
And to really be grateful for grace. And Jonah had to be brought to that point.
Everything else flows out of that. Let me tell our listening audience that we're speaking with Pastor Rick Phillips right here in Greenville, South Carolina. He's preaches right down the street at Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville. He's also with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and he's written a book recently, another book. He's got a number of books out, but this book is called Jonah and Micah, and it's part of the Reformed Expository Commentary Series. It's put out by PNR Publishing. That's www.prpbooks.com. I'm going to be giving away copies of the book during the program today for your question or your comment. Let me tell you how you can do that. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. It's good nationwide to call that number toll free. And I also have my email up and running. It's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Be happy to take your question or your comment either way and pass a book along your way. Rick, chapter 3 then. We talked about where Jonah is at, how he was protesting in the beginning, and now he's at this point of praying to God, repenting of his sins, get saved out of this relationship. He understands something about grace, and he goes there and preaches. However, I noticed in his preaching, now his preaching must have been dynamic first and foremost, because you see a guy get ejected up on the shore out of a whale. It adds a certain element to your preaching. But secondly, though,
existential
Jonah,
credibility right there, buddy.
Jonah seems to not go out of his way to talk so much about the grace that he has just experienced. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed.
What he does is he gives the message to them that God gave to him.
Mm.
Here's a message for us preachers today.
Yeah.
We get our message from God. We preach the message he gives us, not what we think we'll like. Think about this. This guy goes to the single most wicked city in the ancient world. If I were to start detailing the wickedness of Nineveh, it's like really bad.
Mm-hmm.
Murderous. Babylon's kind of the center of sensuality. Nineveh's the sadistic, violent, torture people to death, slaughter everybody city.
Mm.
So he's going to go to this place, and he preaches in 40 days, if you don't repent, God's going to judge you. And it's just like a big city, quarter million people back then.
Mm.
And he walks all through the city. You have that picture of the Old Testament prophet with the wild hair preaching judgment.
Yeah.
Like, this is it. That's an accurate picture. Micah even more. But see, here's the thing is, the message of God's judgment is not a denial of his grace. That God warns us of judgment is a work of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
When God does not intend to show mercy, he does not warn them. There's plenty of examples.
Sure.
Sodom and Gomorrah never got anybody to come there and say, hey, you got 12 days, you got four.
Mm-hmm.
No, God intended to judge them. He just smote them. When God comes to you, the radio listener, or me, or our city, and says, I'm a holy God, these sins are grossly offensive against me, and my nature causes me to hate it, and I'm going to judge it, that declaration is a ministry of mercy and grace, because it's a warning we do not deserve. And the clear intent of that warning is what?
To repent.
So we would repent. Sure. And so it is how God brings around repentance. We think we can reach people for Jesus today. We can really change their lives while backing off of the Bible's teaching of judgment. Well, we're showing a wisdom that the prophets didn't buy into. Neither did the apostles. Neither did our Lord Jesus. It is an act of mercy and grace to warn people of the truth of judgment. And yes, there's a wrong way to do it and a right way to do it. But one of the problems of the evangelical churches today, you know, you're just kind of a weird, fundy kind of person if you talk about judgment. Mm. Well, we are not showing the grace of God to people unless we tell them the truth about judgment.
It's certainly a missing element from much of the preaching. And I had, I'm trying to think who the author was, but we talked about the idea of missing elements even in hymns. And a lot of the hymns that we sing, there's very little bit about God's judgment in the hymns. I've been preaching through Psalm 119 recently, and I've been talking about just the last few weeks, the people's response to the observation or the experience of God's judgment and how we respond to that. Some people respond negatively, like we find in Malachi chapter 3, where they say it's a vain thing to serve the Lord, and they turn away from serving the Lord. Other people respond positively, like in that same chapter in Malachi chapter 3, where they fear God and they turn towards him. Well, here it's an important element, and here you say that he comes, he gives the message as it was given to him, he says repent, and Nineveh puts on sackcloth and ashes and repents before the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that great? I mean, if you've got some church growth consultants, they would say this is just not going to work. But you see, that's a denial of the supernatural power of God to bless the message he's given us. And so Jonah does the nuttiest thing you can ever imagine. He goes into the heart of the evil infant. This is like going to Hitler's bunker. Mm. No, that's the best analogy I can give you. He calls them to repentance. I think there probably is more explanation. He himself, as you said, is a living testimony to resurrection power and the grace of God, and lo and behold, they repent. Now, isn't it true of all of us that we think of someone, you know, why bother with that person? Because they're just so far gone, and we'll categorize people. And people in that category, maybe it's a political party, or maybe it's some sin group or whatnot, and we'll go, it's not even worth witnessing to them. Mm. Well, God delights to glorify himself with the chief of sinners. And, you know, Jesus sent the gospel first to the people who'd crucified him and to the most wicked people in Jerusalem. And so it's just a great encouragement for us to have confidence in the Word of God without sugarcoating it, as it were, without, you know, trying to manipulate it in some way, the judgment and grace message together, and that God will bless it according to his will.
Now, seeing that in Jonah, all that we just talked about with him, how do we square the final P that I had there? Here's Jonah then pouting at the end after he sees, I knew this would take place. I knew that you were a forgiving God, and if I went there and did this, you know, this something like this would happen.
Well, it's not just that. We would expect Jonah then to found first, you know, Jehovahite Church of Nineveh. Oh, no. And of course, when they are converted.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, you know, this church doesn't last long. Mm-hmm. I mean, because within a couple of generations, Nineveh is bad. But there's nothing in the text that tells anything other than real conversions. They most need him. They need him to pastor them. Oh, no. He sets himself up on a hill to sit up in a little booth, and he's hoping for them to mess up so God can judge them, so he can gloat over God's judgment. What does this say about Jonah? But that he's a real person. I mean, if we expect the story to go this linear progression, he learned his lesson. Well, he'll never have to learn that again. And here, no. Isn't that the way it is for us?
That's true.
We are learning the grace of God over and over, and it's a lifelong work. And the book ends in a pity party on Jonah's part because God has saved the people that he witnessed to. It may seem like a loose end, but I think it's very helpful to realize that this is the kind of people that we are, and we have a need. His need for God's grace did not end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent point. I think that it's not a loose end at all. I think it's an excellent, excellent point. And I hope our listeners can hear. You might think another commentary, you know, now out about these two particular minor prophets that we're talking about in the Old Testament. And you might think, you know, why another one? Well, I think you can hear in our discussion the approach that Rick takes as he looks at what is taking place here with Jonah, as we were just talking about. We're going to take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, we'll get Rick to contrast or compare Jonah with Micah now. What's the difference, or what are some of the similarities between these two messages that are here, these two minor prophets, and then we'll talk a little bit about Micah's message. You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Our special guest today is Rick Phillips in the studio with me right here in Greenville, South Carolina, and we're talking about Jonah and Micah. Got books to give away for you if you call in with your question or your comment. I'll give you those numbers as soon as we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Would you please welcome the pride of Alexandria, Indiana, your host, Bill Gaither.
Hey, thanks, Phil, and welcome to Homecoming Radio. Do we ever have a great show for you?
The Gaither Homecoming Radio, heard every Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM. Brought to you by Dixie Family Restaurant on Wade Hampton Boulevard in Greenville.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks to improved home energy efficiency, the average American home uses 40% less natural gas than it did in 1970. But as a nation, we can improve and continue to reduce our carbon footprint. I'm Chris McGill of the American Gas Association. No matter what kind of heating, ventilation, and air conditioning system you have in your home, you can take a few simple steps to save money and improve your home's energy efficiency. Reduce your overall energy use by up to 30% by replacing furnaces and boilers with high-efficiency appliances. Use a programmable thermostat. Set it lower in the winter and raise the dial in the summer for significant savings. And use your landscaping to your advantage. Trees and shrubs are a natural way to cool your home and reduce your bills. And finally, sealing any drafty doors or windows will reduce your home's energy use. Now is the time to make the changes to make your home more energy efficient. For more tips, visit aga.org.
A message from the American Gas Association.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're going to go right back to our conversation here with Rick Phillips in just a moment about his book on Jonah and Micah, the commentary on those two books. And we'll talk about that some more in just a second. But I want to give you just a sneak peek at a couple of other broadcasts that are coming up for the next couple of days. Tomorrow, of course, I do a Worldview Wednesday segment on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. It's sponsored by World Magazine. By the way, the cover of this week's World Magazine is a cover dealing with Marvin Alasky is writing about, among other things in this article, he's writing about our latest trip to the Grand Canyon. I went to the Grand Canyon along with some of the folks from Answers in Genesis and the Master's Seminary and College, and Marvin Alasky was on the trip. He was one of the 28 or so of us that all got together and went there, had a wonderful time, 8 days. days in the canyon, 200 miles almost of the Colorado River. Just had a wonderful time together. Marvin writes about that as part of the cover story of this week's World Magazine. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit on tomorrow's broadcast, about that cover story. He's got some pictures in there from our trip. And then for the second half of the broadcast, David Limbaugh, who is Rush Limbaugh's brother, is going to be with me on the broadcast. He's got a book out called Crimes Against Liberty. And so we're going to be talking with him about that book. He's cataloged some events that we're going to be talking about, and so he'll be speaking with me tomorrow from 1:30 until 2 o'clock. We'll meet with somebody from World Magazine, maybe Marvin, in the opening part of the broadcast. And then on Thursday's broadcast, we're going to be speaking with Dr. Pruteau, who is wrote a book about preaching. He's with Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and he is going to be with me on the program. He teaches homiletics for them, and he's going to be talking about his book, which is, I think the exact title of it is, So Pastor, What's Your Point? What's your point? You know, so many, I used to go around the place that I worked and ask people on Monday morning, what was the message on yesterday, 24 hours later, and many of the people couldn't tell me what the sermon was about just 24 hours before, and part of that reason was the preacher didn't know what the sermon was about 24 hours before. It was so confusing the way that it was laid out that the people are not quite sure what exactly was being preached about. Well, he's going to give us some help tomorrow or Thursday on the broadcast. He's going to talk to us about getting to the point. So there's a couple of broadcasts for you to look forward to. Let me give you the number again to participate in this broadcast, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, I have my email up and running, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. When I read Rick's bio here, you noticed a word that appeared quite often throughout the brief bio that I have for him here, and that's the idea of expository. Let me just mention that there is an expository conference coming up. The expository conference will be held in Mobile, Alabama. It'll be held at Steve Lawson's church. Dr. Lawson has been with me on the broadcast a few times, and it'll be held there. And also, R.C. Sproul will be there as well. It's the Expositors Conference 2010. It takes place towards the end of September. If you go out to my website at knowingthetruth.org, there's a link there on that website, and you can click on that link, and it'll tell you all the things that you need to know about that Expositors Conference. And so I'll just leave it at that. Rick, speaking of conferences, before we go back and talk about the comparison between Jonah and Micah, you guys have a conference coming up, right, at shortly here in October.
November,
I'm sorry, at Second Press.
Yes, we're teaming up with Westminster Theological Seminary, and on November, I have the dates here, 19 to 21, mm-hmm. we're having a conference on the doctrine of inerrancy, and some of the professors from Westminster Seminary, these are just incredibly able teachers of theology in the Word, and they're traveling America trying to restore confidence in the churches, full confidence in the inerrant Word of God, and this is their full confidence conference. It'll be at Second Presbyterian Church, November 19 to 21.
And I mentioned earlier, just really quickly before we go back into it again, but I mentioned earlier about the PCRT conference that was here in Greenville. It was excellent. The theme for next year's conference, and is it going to be held here in Greenville as well?
It is. In fact, just this morning I put the sessions together. The theme is Children of God Adopted into the Father's Love.
Praise the Lord.
Now, what a great theme that's going to be. It's the first weekend in April. So that's going to be April 1st, Friday, and then Saturday, and then we'll conclude Sunday morning in our church. But it's going to be a great conference we have here in Greenville. You're familiar with David Wells, the great theologian, is coming. Joel Beakey, Steve Lawson, our good friend. What a preacher Steve Lawson is. He'll be here. So it's going to be me, Joel Beakey, David Wells, and That's the four of us.
And Steve Lawson, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a great lineup. The doctrine of adoption is so overlooked by Christians today. We just kind of throw it in the order of salvation, skip over it. Oh, yeah, we're adopted, and don't really think about all of the great doctrinal truths. So I'm looking forward to that already. I got to get my registration taken care of. So.
Biblically reveling in the fatherhood of God. How many fatherhood issues we have today. Amen. But here's the true and perfect Father whose love our hearts were made for. And then the privileges and the freedom and the glory of the children of God. That's what we're going to be talking about.
Obviously, Joel Beakey wrote the book, The Puritans on Adoption, dealing with Adopted in Christ, I think was the title of it. But Joel Beakey on that subject, excellent, excellent.
I was just up at last week at Joel Beakey Seminary at a conference. That was some real preaching going on up there, let me tell you. It was great.
Praise the Lord. Dan Kruger, who's been with me on the broadcast before, of course, with Together for Adoption, he wrote the intro to that book by Joel Beakey, and so I just recommend it to folks. It's excellent. Let's go back to our discussion about Jonah and Micah. I had asked you before the break to do a little bit of a comparison or contrast the two books. They're right next to each other. Tell us a little bit about Micah and how this relates to what Jonah's message was.
Yeah, Jonah's a lot earlier. Jonah's 9th century. This is getting way back there. He's maybe a generation after Elisha. So you got Elijah, Elisha. Right around that time you have Jonah. So he's way early. Micah is writing. He's the chief prophet of Jerusalem. Jonah is a prophet of Israel, you know, the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom was always wicked. But Micah's the prophet to Judah at the end of the 8th century B.C. The great event of that generation is 701, Sennacherib's invasion during the King Hezekiah. In fact, according to Jeremiah, Micah is the prophet whose ministry caused Hezekiah to repent, to lead the nation in that great reformation that resulted in God's defeat of the Assyrian army. And that's why I kind of rankle. We call them the minor prophets. There's really no other label.
Right.
This is a major portion of the Word of God. I mean, these are just great. In fact, the fact that they're not so long, although Micah's not that short a book either, this is a great portion of the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, the problem is, I mean, the northern kingdom is never godly. When God judges Solomon by having his kingdom divided, he puts Jeroboam in charge of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam immediately turns to idolatry, and the entire history of the northern kingdom is one of idolatry and godlessness. In 722 BC, according to the word of the prophets Amos and Hosea, God smashes Israel, northern kingdom. Samaria, their capital is destroyed, and the Assyrians, the Ninevites, come down and do God's work on them. Well, Micah's preaching in Jerusalem right around this time, maybe just a little bit after, and his message is, let's not be gloating over what happened to our enemies in the northern kingdom, because, my friends, you're committing the same sins. And what makes you think that God will not judge you when you're doing the very things? Now, there's a word for the evangelical movement today. Are we obeying the Word of God? Are we living in the power of a life that's lived unto God and in close fellowship with Him? Or have we bought into materialism and all the various consumerisms and sensualisms? I think the objective evidence would not be very good for us. So Micah's very relevant. I will say this about Micah, though. Micah is not really calling them to repentance. Well, of course he is. But he's not saying this. He's not saying, look, there's still time. If you repent, God will relent. He says, there is no more time. You need to repent, but God is going to kill you. And he announces divine judgment on the covenant-breaking kingdom of Judah, but then he promises a Messiah through whose resurrection the remnant will find life. And so eschatologically, it's just a magnificent book. The dark passages. I have to say, when I preached Micah in the evening services of our church, that was a cranky several months around Second Press. I mean, it's just cranky stuff. And he's rebuking pretty much everybody, you know. And but while his judgment teaching is very dark and very severe, there's a corresponding greatness to his idea of grace. And he has some wonderful pictures of the power that will come when God brings to his, you know, really, when Jerusalem was conquered in 586, it's helpful. Let me just say now, you cannot understand the prophets without knowing Old Testament history. You got to know about these things. And so, God is putting, he's giving the death sentence to his covenant people, and the old covenant ends. At that point, they are reliant upon two things happening: a Messiah to die, to make an atonement in their place, and a Messiah, that same Messiah, to rise again that they might have resurrection life in him. Mm-hmm. And Micah is really the great prophet of the resurrection of Christ. And you have the great statement in Micah 4 when he finally gets to his grace message. But in the latter days, and by the way, he's talking about these days right now. Mm-hmm. In these latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted above all the mountains of the earth, and the nations will stream to it. Now, he's just been telling them that they're going to get smashed and crushed and destroyed, but the days are coming when their religion is going to be exalted and the whole earth is going to come to it. That leads, and so you ask yourself, now what? How is that ever going to happen? Mm. Well, then in the next chapter, he tells what's going to happen in a little village called Bethlehem. Mm. For unto you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're the smallest of the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth a ruler for me. So it's a pretty high-charged book.
You know, you mentioned that in that prophecy there in Micah chapter 5:2 about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Bethlehem. When I was preaching through a few verses in Malachi recently, somebody came up and said the only preaching I've ever heard from Malachi chapter 3 was about the giving of tithes. Right. You know, preachers go there.
We know where all the tithe passages are, right? We can preach those.
Right, so they said, I've never heard anything. Well, I think it might be the same way with the book of Micah.
Yeah.
That many people would just run to chapter 5 without taking into consideration a lot of the other background that is laid there by the prophet before getting to that message, which is extremely important, obviously context-wise, but extremely important then to really get the impact of the message of the coming Messiah really driven home. Before we get you to expound that, let's run to the phone lines very quickly. We've got Kendall on from Greenville. Kendall on line one. Hey, Kendall, welcome into the program today.
Thank you very much. I just have a quick question.
Sure.
I'm a father and a husband, and, you know, as I read through Micah, you know, as you were just talking about, those first few chapters are pretty heavy with judgment. And how do we as husbands and fathers communicate that judgment in a way that is, I mean, both humble and yet, I mean, applicable for my sons and my wife?
Mm, good question, Kendall. Let's toss that right to Pastor Rick Phillips here.
Yeah, thanks, Kendall. One of the things I would say is one of the most important things for our children to know. I have 5 children, ages 6 to 13. My daughter turns 14 tomorrow, so I'll just say 14. One of the things that if I love them, I want them to know is how great is their need to be delivered from the guilt and the power of their sins. And it's very helpful that we raise our children with a biblical doctrine of man and of sin and of salvation. And Jonah is really, really cutting to the quick about the kinds of sins that you'll see. Actually, it'd probably be very good Bible study just to even see in it the kinds of sins that we commit, the abuse of privileges, the neglect of duties, the oppression of those who are weaker. Boy, those are sins I know that at least my family could have discussed with the children. And also the failure. You know, one of the chief groups that comes under attention in Micah is the leadership. And it's a strong denunciation of the failure of the leadership. You know, that's true of my children's father as well.
Mm.
That while I am called to be faithful to them, I am ultimately not the shepherd that they need, and they must turn their hearts to the one who was promised to come and has come, and who's the only one who can really bring it together and be the ruler for God. And so it's you talk about redemptive realism. You know, I would say this, Kendall, that we have a tendency to teach and convey to our children that if we play by the rules, everything's going to go right. And look, there's nothing wrong with the rules. The Word of God tells us what to do. If we did it, all was great. The problem is we are desperately wicked people. And Micah, it will be, I think it's a searching background to really look at ourselves and say, yes, if we will play the game right, it'll work well. The problem is we lack the power to do so, unless God should mightily work in our lives.
Hmm. Does that help, Kendall?
Yeah, it's very much what I'm trying to communicate with my sons. And our problem is in our hearts and not just in our actions. And we need God to give us new hearts to change us, and only one can do that, and that is in our faith in Jesus.
Exactly.
Thank you very much.
I could recommend another book, too, I'm going to go ahead and send you a copy of this book. First of all, if you will just drop me an email with your mailing address, I'll put one of these in the mail for you. My email address is simply kevin@knowingthetruth.org. But I would also recommend Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. That deals with the subject of stuff like Rick was just mentioning about dealing with heart issues and not so much the external things, but getting to the heart of the issue with our children. And I think that would be really a good resource that I could recommend as well.
Yeah, we have definitely, both my wife and I have read that. And
I knew you had.
Several times.
Okay, good.
Well, let me say this, too, about Micah. There's some particularly contemporary relevance to this book, too.
Mm-hmm.
When Samaria is destroyed in 722, there's a lot of the remnant flies to Jerusalem. And there's an influx of capital and population to Jerusalem in the time of Micah. And they go through a massive, archaeologists have shown this as well, massive urban renewal, not unlike our beloved Greenville. And then there's prosperity, and there's investment, and there's, and you know, the architect firms are fully employed, and the jobs in the building industry are going great. And it all leads to this gross injustice and oppression of the people on behalf of a small number of rich. Now, I'm not trying to, that's not necessarily all that's going on, but it goes to show you the great spiritual perils of prosperity and affluence and of pleasure, because Micah is, he's proclaiming this message to, this is not depression era Jerusalem. This is like America in the 90s. This is when the stock market's going up and investment's going on. And he points out that what God is really concerned about, look, it's easy for God to bless us. What God wants us to see is mercy and justice and compassion, and that we're faithful in our covenantal dealings. And Jerusalem becomes the big city where everybody gets corrupted. And boy, that's, I mean, just studying that with our children, it's not by chance that those things have happened in America, because they always happen. Everywhere in the world, wherever there's wealth and success and prosperity, such is our nature as idolaters, you know, that we often play the part of those who oppress others. And so, you know, when we're reading a book like Micah, it's very interesting where we're the recipients of the message. We may be the people being most denounced.
Wow. Kendall, any final thoughts there?
I mean, it was just helpful. Don't neglect the judgment portions. Don't watch over them, but really focus on them as a way to minister to our own hearts, to illumine our own sinfulness and our own patterns of sinfulness.
And the point I want to make, Kendall, is it's because of the severity of the judgment in Micah that when he turns to the gospel message and the message of God's saving grace, that it's such a high and glorious and soaring message, is because of his honesty and even his severity. And I think if we're going to study the way the Bible presents the gospel, if we don't show people why there's a need for the Son of God to die for us, then they won't think it's relevant. And so, I don't want to give the impression that Micah's a judgment book. Well, it is. and not unlike Jonah, you know.
Yeah.
It's the truth of a holy God and the need for repentance that makes the gospel so beautiful.
Amen.
So in that sense, it's a lot like, you know, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 3:10.
Yeah.
You know, what follows 3:18 and what follows after that. And
right.
Yeah,
the
amen.
The bleakness of our hope and our hope in Christ. So thank you very much.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Thanks, Kendall. Send me an email. I'll be happy to send you out a copy of the book. Let me tell our listening audience again, we've been speaking with Pastor Rick Phillips right here, and he's a pastor, senior pastor down at Second Pres right here in downtown Greenville. You still got time, maybe just a couple of moments, 4 or 5 minutes at the most here, if you want to get in a quick comment or a question for our special guest today. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Rick, I want to read a section here of your book and then just get you to comment on it, because this section talks about the relevancy of the book of Micah with the day and age that we live in. You say this at page 137. It says, as the prophet saw it, the political and military problems were mere symptoms of the greater and deeper problems the moral and spiritual condition of Jerusalem. Just as Western civilization has abandoned its Christian foundations in our time, Judah had abandoned its religious heritage. Despite an outward embrace of biblical religion, Jerusalem had turned its heart away from the Lord, and the fruit of its unbelief was rampant corruption and vice. And so you liken what is taking place there in the tale of these two cities, as you call the opening chapter or so. But then you relate it that this is very much like what we're going through in our day and age.
It's very interesting because we're living in a time where the focus is very much on the political realm.
Mm-hmm.
The parties are in bitter conflict, and one side was up, the other one's hoping to come and sweep them out, and there's a lot of fervor and excitement. And I don't want to belittle the importance of those sorts of things.
Sure.
But it's all mere byproducts of the real issue. And frankly, you could have a good political outcome or a negative political outcome that is in either case, it can be very detrimental to us spiritually. And so the answer for America really is a return to God himself in the revealed religion of the Bible, the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sins, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us power to glorify God in humble lives of service and obedience to the Word of God. I don't hear anybody calling for that
mm-hmm.
on the national platform.
Right.
And I think the institution that has most failed America in our generation is the evangelical pulpit,
mm-hmm.
because we get caught up in all in the health, wealth stuff and life skills training. Today I'm going to teach you how to be happy. We need to get right with God through the Savior Micah promised and who has come. That is the issue. We must preach it.
Amen. I try to strike that balance between the politics portion of it. We've got something to say about the politics that are taking place around us. But at the same time, we don't put all of our eggs in the basket that a political solution is going to make the difference here in America. It has to be a spiritual solution if we really want to see something take place within our country, and that spiritual solution is not going to come through political parties and these types of things. However, you know, we still play a role there. It's an aspect of the world, and every single aspect of it should be under the dominion of Christ.
Hey, here's an acid test for us. What's really bothering us about our time? Is it that the economy's down and jobless numbers are what they are and the nation seems weaker, all those things?
Yeah.
Or are we really grieved that God has been offended by our sin?
Mm-hmm.
I read a book on William Wilberforce recently, the great evangelical politician in England who really stood against the tide for 30 years and finally won the abolition of slavery in England.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read what he actually said on the floor of the House of Commons, the issue is the offense that we're given to God.
Mm-hmm.
And the issue is whether or not we honor him. Because the argument, well, they were economic arguments, and that's what was causing
sure.
either right and left both. It was all this. And he says, no, the issue is we are giving offense to the holiness of God. I don't even hear the preacher saying that today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's all about the real estate. And hey,
right.
Lord bless real. I mean, I'm not denigrating
right.
jobs and the economy, those sorts of things. But for the people of God, let it be as we stand before him and his glory and his honor that he would be pleased. And look, we don't need anything else if we have those things.
Amen. That's so true. And Wilberforce stayed at it with that message for what, 20, 30 years or something? It was a long period of time.
And the reason he persevered was it was always about God for
mm-hmm.
him. And Wilberforce wrote one book in his life. It was on the doctrine of justification through faith alone. And he said the problem with England is people's religion is not the Christian religion because they seek to be justified by their works rather than through faith in Christ alone. That was the one book written by the leading politician of that day.
And, of course, he was...
We can't even get pastors to preach justification today.
Exactly. And, and here we have a politician doing it. But, of course, he spoke often with Newton as well. Yeah. Right, and so in his correspondence and conversations with Newton, I think we can understand where he picked up some of that theology.
But just like Jonah, it was his personal relationship with God and the grace of God in his own life that fueled his usefulness. For Micah, it was the glory and honor of God that drove everything. When we mm-hmm. when we recover to that, we maybe we'll be closer to revival.
Mm-hmm. Well, excellent, Rick. Love the book. The subjects that you talk about in here. We're down to the last minute or so. We won't be able to take any other callers here as we close out the program today. But we mentioned a little bit about politics. Let me ask you, the president is supposed to speak tonight. One of the things that people may not know about your background is that you were a tank commander. And now our troops are leaving Iraq and everything that's taking place there. Just your comments on, just in the closing minute or so, from your unique perspective as a preacher, but somebody in a former life here was a tank commander. What do you think about the course that the country is going, and specifically with Iraq?
Well, I may not be perfectly well informed. I'm working on my sermons. I praise God for His mercy. I think we have won this war. It's been by His mercy. Mm-hmm. We ought to give Him the glory. He has really provided us the leadership we needed when we needed it. It could have gone badly. And I just want to say that it humbles me how little I pray for and how little the sacrifices that our troops are making for us weigh upon my life day to day. And we owe the men and women of our armed forces and their families a great debt. But I really think God has shown a great deal of mercy to us. It's not hopeless. God has not abandoned us. We could easily have had a great disaster. I think we probably have won the war in Iraq. And let's give God the praise and glory. I hope the president will do that.
Amen. Well said. That was Pastor Rick Phillips, right? Senior pastor from right here in Greenville, down at Second Presbyterian Church, also a council member with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, talking about his book, Jonah and Micah. Go out to prpbooks.com to find out more. We'll see you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Stanley. President Obama mingling with the troops at an El Paso Army.